So now we're going to go back to our study of Nehemiah tonight. And this, have you enjoyed this study? I mean, I've found that this has been enriching just because it's been a real happening history. It's part of the Word of God. So it's God's message to you and to me. He wants us to understand this. This is His inspired truth. And it's got some pretty profound lessons for us to learn. Remember now that Nehemiah, throughout this book, this story, we see him being a man of prayer, and we see him being a man of great leadership. And tonight, we are going to see some examples of how God uses him to deal with strife. Now, just a brief recap, and I probably should have people come up here and do the recap just to make it fun, right? Have a little test. Maybe I should do a quiz sometime and just, you know, have a quiz and see how people do. That'd be fun. So study up. We'll do a pop quiz sometime. But rebuilding the wall. He was the king's cupbearer. He heard about the destruction of Jerusalem. And through the good hand of the king and through God's working, Nehemiah was able to go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he surveyed the damage, organized the people, let us arise and build. Remember the rallying cry? Let us arise and build. And then the people grouped together and began to build the walls. Everybody was involved. Women, priests, all of the people were involved. And then they encountered opposition, didn't they? Opposition from the outside, from the outskirts, from the neighboring nations. And this opposition sought to dishearten these people, the Jewish people. And, excuse me. And now, what we're doing now is we're coming up to a point where we see Nehemiah has been dealing with opposition from the outside. And now we come to chapter 5, where Nehemiah is now dealing with opposition from within. Isn't that a sad story? It's a sad story that is very true, though. That we bind together, we work together, we battle together against the opposition that's out there. But yet, at times, there's strife and turmoil within. It happens, doesn't it? And it's disheartening. It's devastating for a body of Christ, for the church. And it's devastating here, or could have been very devastating for these people here in their efforts of rebuilding Jerusalem. So as we look through chapter 5 here, we're going to identify how Nehemiah handled this strife. And keep in mind, this is strife that is coming from within Jerusalem's walls. So, what we see here in the beginning here is we see the cause or the source of the strife. Verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. And there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth or the famine. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Let me just stop there. What you have here is the Jewish people are in conflict. What we see here is that there are some rich people, noble people, and there are poor people. People that are just trying to make ends meet. And times are tough, especially considering that all of these people are doing what? In addition to farming their farms, they're building a wall. I mean, can you imagine? They work so hard in their fields, and they just try to squeak out an existence. And now God calls them to building a wall. So it has to take away from their farming. And so now there is a shortage of food and a shortage of money. Now, this situation didn't just happen. This had to take place over a period of time. And if you did a character study here, you would see that the nobles, the rich folks here in Jerusalem, are taking advantage of those that are poor. Lesson on leadership here, we see Nehemiah listening. He is listening to the people. Okay, I'm just going to stop. As we go through this, I'm going to bring up these different lessons in leadership that I believe we need to identify. And you may say, how does this apply to me? All right. Well, here's where it applies. Strife. Have you ever dealt with that? Are you ever going to deal with strife? Do you desire to be a peacemaker? Have you been around people that are at strife with one another? These principles are for you, because these truths are things that you can apply in those difficult situations and times. Listen to the people. Listen to the issues at hand. Listen to their cry. You know, as a leader here in this very church, it is my role, it is my position that I need to listen. Listen to you folks. Listen to things that are going on. Listen to things that you would like to see happen or change. You know, it's my role as a leader. And so for you in your own realm of leadership. So we see Nehemiah listening to the people. You have people here that are giving their sons and their daughters as slaves so they can eat. You have here people that are mortgaging their lands, their vineyards, their houses so they can buy corn. You see here people that are borrowing money from other people so they can just meet the king's tax. You know, if this was a financial class, we would have a talk about borrowing, right? We would have a talk about, how a borrower is a servant to the lender. That's a principle. And here, what you see here is these people are in such dire straits, they say to themselves they have to borrow, they have to do something to eat. And what's taking place is the nobles, the rich people, are taking advantage of this. They see the situation. Oh, you need corn. What can you give me? And by the way, give me 1% interest. Now, as we talk about this, here's something that maybe you don't know, maybe you do, about Jewish culture. It was against God's law for a Jew to charge interest to another Jew. Borrowing could take place, but you cannot charge interest, or another term is usury. Exodus 22 says this: if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Listen to Leviticus 25, verse 35. And if thy brother be poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee, that thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. God's people are to fear God. And we see here, God's very clear: do not take advantage of the people that are in need around you, of your brothers and sisters. This is specifically to the Jewish people. But I believe we can make some application for us today here in the church. I believe we are to care for one another. I mean, I think that's a principle that we can draw from this, is the idea of we are all in this together, serving God. We are to be fearing God and not trying to take advantage of one another. Oh, so you're poor? You can borrow some money. You know, but let me have just, 1%, is that enough? Just 1% interest, not too bad, right? Even still, what am I doing? What's my motive? I want to make something off this poor guy, right? Yeah, and that is not pleasing to God. So this is the situation here. All right, we have the poor people being taken advantage of, extremely poor. Wall building is taking place, and Nehemiah is listening. Verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. They're hopeless. What can they do? They've already mortgaged their lands. They've already given their daughters to be slaves, and they want to get them back, but they can't because their land is somebody else's. So, we see here that a situation of strife. The strife is caused by selfishness, by people looking out for themselves. And now, Nehemiah has to deal with this problem. Now, is it fun to deal with problems? Especially with people. No, it's not. So let's see. Let's learn here from Nehemiah. Okay, remember, he's just a man like you and me, okay? What's he say here in verse 6? And I was very angry. He was hot. Little word here, hot. Hot with displeasure about this situation. I mean, here is God's people trying to work together on a project, and here's a rich noble taking advantage of the poor, watching this guy starve, taking his daughter for a slave. I mean, he is hot with this. This is just ridiculous. When I heard their cry and these words, he was angry when he heard their cry and these words, then I consulted with myself. Verse 7. Then I consulted with myself. Now this, as I looked at this and I studied this, at first read, your first impression, my first impression, was, Nehemiah, come on. You've been a man of prayer the whole time. And now what are you doing? You're consulting with yourself. You know, so I was just like, come on, I gotta look into this a little more. I mean, you don't always just take things here face value. Sometimes you gotta dig deep here and understand these truths. And I believe what is consistent with the character of Nehemiah here is not that he is looking to himself for answers and for strength, but I see here yet another principle of leadership, and that is take time to consider the situation before you deal with it. How many of us have found ourselves hot with displeasure, angry about a situation, and blurted out something that was totally wrong, just didn't belong, and then we sit back and say, why? Why did I have to say that? Have we been there? Have we experienced that? I think I've been there with my wife. You know, I say something, it's just like, that's just not right. All right, so we see Nehemiah, he listens to the people. But here we see that Nehemiah, he considers this carefully. He hears the problem, and he considers it carefully in his heart. It's important for us. How about parents when you're dealing with your children, and there's a problem that needs to be taken care of? You're angry. Maybe you've been disrespected, and you got to deal with it. You're hot with anger. What's this principle? Take time to consider in your heart the situation before you deal with it. So you've listened. Nehemiah has listened to the cry of the people, and now he's considering it, discerning what he is to do in his heart. So then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury every one of his brother. And I set down, I set a great assembly against them. You know, it is kind of angering here as you look and see who was involved in this problem. It was the leadership, the nobles, the rulers of these people. These were the ones at fault. These were the ones that were taking advantage of these people. And now that Nehemiah has considered these things carefully in his heart, he now confronts the problem. Listen, church, when we have a problem, we must confront the problem. It never does any good to push a problem under the rug. You know, part of being a godly leader is exactly this: listening to the people, considering the situation carefully, and then confronting the issue, confronting the people. Now, if I had to tell you which was the hardest part of all of this, it would probably be this one. Because when you know very well as I do, when you are dealing with problems with people and strife, people don't like to hear when you think they're wrong. And I don't like confronting people and pointing out areas where they might have been wrong. But here's the key. The key is that you have considered these things carefully, and I believe that you are doing these things, you are confronting this as a minister of God. You know, as we understand these principles of leadership, understand that these are leadership principles of godly leadership. You and I, we want to be godly leaders. And as a godly leader, we must understand that we lead for God, for God's praise, for His glory. We are God's ministers. We got to keep that perspective in order to make these kinds of situations truly work. Nehemiah rebukes the nobles and the rulers. And he tells them exactly what they're doing. He points it out. He puts his finger right on it and says, you're charging interest to your fellow brothers. This means something because why? They are directly disobeying the law of Moses. And that was their law. That's what they abided by. Now, granted, these people had been probably running astray during this times of captivity and maybe had not been walking as close to the Lord during these times as they should have been. But they knew. They knew what the truth was. You just don't charge interest to these people. So, Nehemiah, he listened. Listened to the problem. Listened to the cries of the people. And then he carefully considers the problem in his own heart. He considers it before he acts. And then he confronts the problem. Now let's look on here. And I set a great assembly against them. I believe probably what took place here was that he called the nobles and rulers together. He confronted them with what they had been doing wrong. You are charging interest. And then he gathered all the people together. And this is what he said to them in verse 8. And this is yet another principle of leadership. He's confronted the problem. And now he's just not leaving it there. He's giving instruction on how to live correctly. Okay? So look here. Verse 8. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren? In other words here, this is what was taking place. Nehemiah, when he was back in Persia, in the land where he was the cupbearer, he, along with some of his other Jewish friends there, would at times buy Jews that had been taken into slavery, buy them back, because they were their fellow brothers, and they did not want to see them go into slavery. And Nehemiah here is saying, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. Now, will you even sell your brethren? So Nehemiah is saying here, I'm a Jew, and I spent time here buying people back from slavery, and here I come, and you guys are selling them to slavery. He's making a case here, showing them their error, and giving them instruction now on how to do these things correctly. Or shall they be sold unto us? Listen to their answer. It's, they held their peace and found nothing to say. They held their peace. When you and I are confronted with truth, and we've been in sin, we really have nothing to say. The important thing here is confronted with the truth. And that is so key, folks, as we seek to be peacemakers in our lives, is that we be sure we confront with the truth in a way that honors God. Allow God to work in the hearts of people. I believe God pricked these people's hearts to the point that they were speechless. What could they say? They were caught red-handed. Before the law of God, they were guilty. What could they say? Also, I said in verse 9, it is not good that you do. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Nehemiah is just reminding these folks, have you forgotten so quickly the opposition? Have you forgotten how closely they are watching us? How they are at our doorstep with armies ready to attack and end our existence? And you are in here taking advantage of the poor? Have you forgotten these things? Nehemiah here is confronting the people with the truth, the facts. Listen. Pay attention to what is going on around you. I likewise, verse 10, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn, I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Commentators are unsure of the exact meaning of this verse, whether Nehemiah himself was involved in this process or whether he is just saying here that we ought to stop this idea of charging interest of people. I believe that Nehemiah, according to his character that we have seen thus far, I believe he was probably not involved in this process. I believe that he might have had opportunity to lend people corn and food, but I do not believe that he was involved in this wrongdoing of charging interest. You know, we see here he's confronting the problem, but he's giving opportunity for these people to give some feedback. You see that, you know, he said something and they did not respond. They had nothing to say. And we see that further on. As Nehemiah, as their leader, as he's confronting these issues and giving instruction, he's giving opportunity for these people to give feedback. And that is important, folks, as we lead. That as we do deal with these problems, but we need to hear the people and understand where they are at, understand what they are hearing. It is so very important. Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day. this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. So Nehemiah here saying, listen, this is how you need to make it right. Give it all back. So the problem here, the strife, people were being selfish. People were looking out for themselves, taking advantage of the poor, and benefiting from that. And now Nehemiah here is challenging them and saying, listen, give it all back. Give it all back. Nehemiah is a strong leader. I see God using him in a powerful way here to confront sin and to challenge these people to live rightly. And the response of the people, here's another response. They said, verse 12, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as you say. So let me just review a couple principles we've seen. We've seen listen. Listen. In times of strife, listen to the people. If you God calls upon you to be a peacemaker between two other people, listen to them. Listen to the cries. You know, my pastor back at in Pennsylvania, one of the things he challenged me with as I deal with people and problems and counseling and that kind of thing was listen first. Listen. And by listening, you earn the right to speak. And that has been such great advice, and I see it coming here. For Nehemiah listens, and then he carefully considers in his heart the matters at hand, and then he confronts the people, the problems, and then he gives them instructions on how to make it right. He gives them opportunity for feedback, for response. And now, what we see here in the end of verse 12, is I believe we see Nehemiah enacting or enabling a means of accountability. In verse 12, the end of verse 12, we see, then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. What I believe took place was all the nobles and leaders were gathered together and they said, we will do this. And what Nehemiah said then is, priests, come over here. Priests, they were respected religious individuals of that time. I want you to observe this oath as these leaders take this oath before these people. Mm-hmm. And what I see here is this idea of accountability. And listen, folks, as we deal with strife and challenges within people, accountability is very key. You and I cannot stress this enough, you and I are not lone rangers. We cannot exist like that, seeking to make it through this life on our own. God's designed us to be a body, to be together, working together. And when we deal with strife, we need people around us to help remind us and say, hey, don't do that, remember? I appreciate that so much in my life. I have a fellow brother, his name is Brad. For about 4 years now, he and I, every week, have gotten together for a time of accountability. And what that has been to me is an incredibly enriching experience, and it is freedom. For what it is, for what it does for me, is it enables me to confront sin and to be able to handle sin quickly. For I know that I have a fellow brother who is in battle right by my side. He's battling with me, for me, praying for me. And he's going to come get in my face and say, "What are you doing?" We need that, folks. And in the midst of this strife, the priests here are called upon to hold these folks accountable, that they should hold this promise. Nehemiah then, what he does here, is he makes very clear the consequences of continuing in disobedience. You know, sometimes we are pretty thick-headed people. Right? Sometimes we just don't get it. Nehemiah, what he does here is he does a visual illustration. And he takes his robe, and his robe made up of many folds. And he takes those folds, and those folds, many times they would tuck their robe up underneath their belt, and they would use that fold as a pocket to hold something or carry something. And what he does here is he unleashes those folds and shakes out his robe, and he says, "May those who do not keep this promise be emptied out, be shaken out, just like every contents of my pockets are emptied out." He's making it clear here. Listen, folks, you don't keep this promise, consequences are severe. Look at verse 13. "I shook my lap and said, 'So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied.' And all the congregation said," and here's yet another response, "Amen. Let it be so. And praise the Lord." And the people, what? What did they do? They did according to their promise. So, what do we learn from this? What can we learn from this? I believe what we have observed here is we observed qualities of leadership in a time of trouble, in a time that's challenging, especially dear to the heart of the man in Nehemiah, for it's inside the city walls. You and I, we are going to have to deal with struggles and problems and strife. I pray it not be so, but the truth of the matter is, we're all people. And we don't always walk with God. And here, may we apply these principles of leadership. May we listen to the cries of the people. May we consider the truths carefully in our heart before we respond. May we faithfully, lovingly confront. And we learn from the New Testament, confrontation is for the purpose of reconciliation. And what we see here is Nehemiah, he is not trying to drive a wedge between these people, but he's trying to bring them together because they've got a huge task to complete. Confronting the problem, giving instructions on how to make it right. Don't just let the people just flounder and try to figure it out on their own, but as a leader, help them along that way. Help them and point them in the direction which they should go. Allow time for feedback, for responses. Again, it's that idea of listening to the people. Enable means of accountability so that as people who we can be prone to wrongdoing and sin, that we might band together as brothers and sisters in Christ to help one another so that we can deal with problems together and confront them before they become a problem. And then Nehemiah, what he did was then what did he do? He explained very clearly to the people, "Listen, you don't obey this, you continue in this disobedience, you don't keep your promise, may God empty you out. May you lose everything. May you lose your fields, your crops, your labor, your house. May you be thrown out. What we have at the end of chapter 5 is Nehemiah here kind of taking a step back and thinking and reflecting upon the situation. What we see here is Nehemiah in his leadership role, understanding that he as a leader be blameless and one that lives out what he has preached. You know, I stand up here and I could tell you all of these things and tell you to do this and that, but if I don't do those things, what kind of leader am I? I am not. Or I am leading people astray. A leader must be blameless and must be one who lives out what he preaches. I once heard a man explain this idea of being blameless as having a pot that has no handles. And there is no way that you can pick this pot up because there's no way to grab a hold on to it because there's no handles. When you and I have problems in our life, people can grab a hold of that handle and say, aha, you've got a problem. But being blameless means there's no handles. There's nowhere that somebody can grab a hold of something and say, aha, there's a problem there. You're not living out what you're preaching. And Nehemiah, I think, understood this principle. Verse 14, he says, moreover, from that time I was appointed to be governor in the land of Judah. He was governor for 12 years. I'm skipping ahead here. End of verse 14, he says, that is 12 years. I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me, they were charging the people and taken of them bread and wine and took 40 shekels of silver, and even their servants bear rule over the people. But I did not, because of the fear of God. Man, what a perspective change it is when a person changes their allegiance from themselves to God. What a change. What a difference. Have you experienced that in your life? What a difference it makes when you change your allegiance from I'm pleasing me, I'm looking out for myself, to I'm fearing God. I respect you, Lord. I am in awe of you. I see you as so incredibly great that I quake in fear. God does not want people to be afraid of him, but he wants us to live in such a way that his greatness causes us to react and make us look like we are afraid. That's why people bowed on their faces when they beheld God in his glory. Nehemiah here understood, I cannot be like other governors. I cannot take advantage of these people, charge them incredible taxes so I can eat in luxury. No. I must fear God. Verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of the wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered unto the work. Remember how Nehemiah got there. He got there with a whole band of people from the capital there in Susa. He had servants, he had people to meet his every need. He was considered the governor of their area. He could have done whatever he wanted in that area. But he's not taxing the people. He's building the wall. His servants are not out badgering the people. No, they're working with the people. Nehemiah himself didn't buy any land. Well, what's that mean? Well, one of two things. It could have meant that he lent people money and in return they would give him his land as collateral. That could have been one option he could have taken because he brought cash. Or he could have said, hey, you know what, while I'm here, let me buy an estate over here and a farm over here. And his mind was focused on the task at hand. So what do we see here? We see Nehemiah being blameless before these people, being somebody that is living out what he's preaching. And we see Nehemiah as a leader. He's focused on the task at hand. Listen, we cannot get distracted from the task at hand. We must, as leaders, we must stay focused. Moreover, there were at my table, and what he does here is he explains. He had many people coming and eating at his tables. In verse 18, he tells about all of the things that were at his disposal and how food was brought before him. But at the end of verse 18, yet for all of this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. This was a man, this was a leader that identified the struggles and pains of his people. And then finally in verse 19, we see Nehemiah seeking God's blessings. Look at that prayer in verse 19. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let me tell you something. You cannot pray a prayer like that if you do not fear God. I believe Nehemiah is before God and seeking God for wisdom. And God, help me through this time, this strife, these problems. Grant me wisdom that I may lead blamelessly. And as he sits back and reflects on these matters, he says, God, may you bless my efforts. For he has done this work in the fear of God and for the glory of God. We just went through a whole chapter. And, you know, my temptation is that as we go through these things that you may be disinterested. You may say, this is not for me. What's the point? Why do I have to listen to this? Josh, why don't you save this for a pastor's conference or something like that? Listen, folks. I am a firm believer that the Word of God is God's Word for you and I. And we have to know it. And whether you are a man, woman, child, whether you are a pastor, an accountant, a farmer, truck driver, bus driver, Starbucks boy, whatever. Whatever you may be. I believe these principles are things that we need to build into our lives, for who knows what day may come that you will be called upon to lead. Remember Nehemiah. Remember his heart for God. And his desire to be a godly leader. And my prayer is that through these messages, you will be reminded of these truths in times when you are called upon to lead. Maybe it's just with your children. Maybe it's a small group or Bible study. Maybe it's at school. Listen, I believe God wanted us to hear this tonight. That's how powerful I believe this word is. It's alive. And I believe whenever we learn and read from these words, it is God's message for us at that time. And he knows what we need. Lord, I am thankful for this tonight. I am thankful for the encouraging words that you grant to us as leaders, all of us here. And Lord, tonight, my prayer is that all of us here, that we would examine our hearts. Examine our hearts, Lord, Do we fear God? Do we fear you? Are we in awe of you? Or are we seeking to serve ourselves? God, I pray that you would prick our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.